Good morning. I want to start out this morning by reading to you from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and this maybe we have this on the screen. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hoping in Jesus does not put us to shame. It's through Jesus that we have access to the grace of God, which helps us to stand in the midst of our trials. His grace, it strengthens us when we are weak. It aids us when we are tempted. It assures us when we feel insecure. Where hope based on human promises and worldly prospects tends to be temporary and falls through, things seldom work out the way we hope for or wish for in this world. Sometimes they do, but it's no guarantee. The hope we have in Christ is strong and it's secure. It's been declared with a promise and an oath by God. It's been signed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not like hoping in the world. It's foolproof because our God is foolproof. And that's where the text in Hebrews will take us today. If you have your Bibles, would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. These two verses that we're going to look at today, I feel like are such an important and encouraging message for the believer here this morning. And it's needed because it's so easy to come to a place where we feel the opposite of hope. We're talking about hope. Many of us feel hopeless. We feel despair. And maybe that's you this morning. Logically, you know that as a Christian, you should hope in God, but you just look around at your life and you feel hopeless. You see no prospects for joy or peace or happiness or relief. So you live in this state of despair. And many times that hopelessness comes from a strong sense that you feel like this is all that there is. This feeling that I have right now, this is it. This is my world right now. This emptiness that I feel, this is it. This lack of in my life, this is it. And we tend to box our life up into this small container of just this lifespan. And we neglect the truth altogether that this is not all that there is. There is something else. You see, the hope that we have in Christ is rooted in and found in the promises of an afterlife. Heaven. An eternity in the presence of God, a life that is not temporary, that is not full of grief, that is not full of death and mourning, but a life of joy, where many might look at this life and ask the question, is there more? The Christian answer is a resounding and definite yes. Yes, there's more. There's an afterlife. There's something else, and that should bring joy to our hearts as we say it. That's where our hope lies. And so this morning, I want to look in the book of Hebrews because we're reminded of this. And not only reminded, but we're assured of this as we're given some information on what Jesus has done for us to give us hope. And also, we get a picture for us to hold on to because some of us need visuals, right? We need object lessons. And so we have this visual here of hope being an anchor for our souls. So you can envision an anchor and how it's secured to something. That's what we're looking at. So look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We're going to finish up chapter 6. It's been several weeks since we've been in Hebrews, but I didn't forget. We're going to stick with this. So verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So these verses pick right up where we left off a number of weeks ago. We've been doing some different things, and I had to be out, so we've not been in Hebrews for a few weeks. And the encouragement that believers have been given so far in this chapter is to hold fast to the hope that has been set before us. And remember, we saw that we could have strong encouragement to do that by remembering the promises of God. We looked at Abraham a few weeks ago, and we saw how God made a promise to Abraham, and he sealed it with his oath. And that promise was not just for Abraham, but it was also for us as New Testament Christian believers, because we are heirs of the promise. So we can look to the promise of God and say, man, that's good, and hold on to that. That's the point behind that. And then after we did that, we went to James chapter 2. And you remember how I told you, we looked at James 2 and we saw that faith without action is dead. True faith, saving faith, faith that has changed you from the inside out will produce action in your life as a believer. It changed me. I know it changes you too. There's a reason why I don't like sin anymore, because I've been changed on the inside because Jesus changed my heart. And this faith that produces action, that's how we can hold fast to the hope set before us. We can't do it on our own. The Lord is our strength in the midst of our weakness. And so that's where we've been, and here we come to this today. Here we see words that increase our hope even more, that help us trust, that help us to hold fast. And it's so important we get this. You know, a few weeks ago, I had lunch with a man. I was at a ministry appreciation dinner at Miller's home over there. And I was sitting at the table, and there are pastors, and there's other various people involved in ministry, and we're sitting there, and one of the guys looks up and tells us, the doctors have given me a few weeks to live. And we're eating lunch, and that just kind of, everything settles. We kind of sit there for a minute, and one of the pastors speaks up, and he says, so how you doing with that news? And he says, I'm okay. I'm ready to go. You know why he can say that? It's not because he's hoping in death. It's not because he's resigned to death. He's ready to go because he's a brother in Jesus Christ, and he's hoping in Jesus, and he's hoping in heaven. He's not ready to die. He's ready to meet Jesus. That's where he's at. And you know, that's what we've got to understand here. In the midst of a literal death sentence from his doctors, God, through his faith, is producing in him the actions, the ability to hold fast to the hope that is set before him. And we need the strong encouragement, because even he said, you know, I say I'm ready now, but as things get harder over the next couple weeks, as I start to feel sick, pray for me. Pray for me. Because he needs encouragement. He needs to be reminded of that hope. He needs to have that hope set before him so he doesn't forget and lose heart. And we all need that. And that's where these verses take us. And so I want to read this again, and then I want to show you what I see here. So let's read these two verses again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The picture that the author of Hebrews uses to illustrate the hope we have in Jesus is that of an anchor. In the midst of our tumultuous struggles and trials, we have this anchor that holds us fast. And it offers us not only safety and security for our souls, but it also is so secure that we can base our lives off of this hope. We can live in light of this hope. Just how secure is the anchor? And that's what I want to look at this morning. I have three things I want to point out. One, it's an anchor into the presence of God himself. This hope takes us into the presence of God. Second, this is an anchor that is secured at both ends, in God's presence and in our souls. And thirdly, it's an anchor whose security is guarded by Jesus Christ himself. So let's just get into this right now. The first thing, it's an anchor into the presence of God. Notice in verse 19 what it says there. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What is that talking about? What does it mean that our hope goes behind the curtain? Well, remember our audience. Who's this book written to? Hebrew Christians. These are people who knew the old covenant, the Old Testament way of living in light of God and worshiping God. They came to God's presence through a high priest and through an animal sacrifice and through the temple. And within that temple, there was a room, and it was sectioned off by a curtain. And in that room stood the Ark of the Covenant. We all know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? It's this golden box that Moses was instructed to have built. And within it, they put the Ten Commandments. And it sits behind the curtain, and on the lid of that box is what's known as the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, God's presence dwelt among his people. And nobody goes behind that curtain into God's presence except the high priest. And he can only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, he would go back there with the blood of the atonement sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the people. And then he would get out. He did not linger. God's presence dwelt among his people at the mercy seat in this room that was known as the holy place, or the most holy of holies. Nobody could go in that room. That was the people's connection to God's presence. That was their access to God. And I just want to stop right there and say, aren't you thankful for Jesus? Because we don't have to do that now. We've been learning throughout the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. Now we can go to God through Christ. We can pray to God. We don't need a high priest. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's good. That's real good. We don't have this anymore. But that's the image the author wants this Hebrew audience to see, that Jesus takes them where they could never go, into the presence of God. And he wants us to see it too, because we're New Testament Christians. We don't have this. We don't have this that we're holding on to. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, and this is on the screen. He says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands." So Jesus did not literally go into the temple and go behind the curtain. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Our hope in Christ is an anchor securely fastened in the presence of God in heaven. We have it because Jesus provided that access. So if you can imagine, if you need a visual, we have an anchor from our souls connecting us to God's presence in heaven because Jesus was the forerunner on our behalf. And he represents us to God up there. We're tethered that way. He's the reason we have a relationship with God. He's the reason we can pray to him. He's the reason we can go to him and confess our sins. He's the reason that we have mercy from God. All because of Jesus. And we need to have that firmly sunk into our heads that without Jesus, we don't know God. And we cannot know God. If you're here today and you're saying, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for us. I don't believe in that, but I believe in God. You do not have a relationship with God. Jesus said himself, no man can come to the Father except through me. He is our access point. So our hope in Christ is an anchor to the presence of God. And it's not only that, it's an anchor secured at both ends. And let me explain what I mean by this. Surely you've seen this in movies or cartoons. There's a ship, and there's a storm, and the captain yells, drop the anchor, right? And so the anchor gets dropped off, and then you watch as the rope curls as the anchor falls, or the chain unwinds, and it goes and goes and goes, but there's a problem, and you can see it. The rope or the chain is not fastened to the boat. And so the anchor drops, and you see the rope, and it goes. The problem was now the anchor is securely fastened, but it's not attached to the boat. And that's a problem, isn't it? Is that true for us? Is the anchor securely and steadfastly anchored into the heavens in God's presence, but it's just a rope hanging there? And it depends on our ability to hold on as tight as we possibly can to the hope set before us and cling to it. Is that our responsibility? Is our strong encouragement in Christ based off our ability to hold on? Is that what we're being told? Because I think a lot of us live that way. The idea that we're not securely fastened to Christ, even though we're Christians, we better hold on as tight as we can. And it all depends on our ability and our effort and our work. That's not very encouraging to me. I'm not encouraged by that. Last weekend, we took our young men, there's about 20 of us that went to the father-son cave trip at Blue Springs Cavern. We found out sleeping in a cave is not great. But before they put us to bed, there was this demonstration with rappelling, and they had a rope that was fastened into the rock, and these guys would get up there, and they would talk to us about climbing, and they made it very clear that it's not dependent on them to get up and down that rope on their own, because you get tired, you can slip, you can fall. So what do they have? They have gear that attaches them to that rope. They can fall backward and hang. They showed us this stuff. We need help, don't we? We need help to hold fast to the hope set before us. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible for us to do it on our own. I know how inconsistent I am. I know how my mind wanders and thinks sinful things. I know the wickedness that spews from my mouth before I can stop it. I know the doubts and the insecurities I feel. I know that I am not strong enough to hold fast on my own. I need help. And every one of you need help too. None of us are good enough. Not a single one of us. Thank God for Jesus. The sureness and steadfastness of the hope of Christ is not found in our ability to hold fast. It's found in the strength of Jesus. It's fastened securely at both ends, not just in God's presence, but also in our souls. We belong to Him. Brothers and sisters, take heart. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved. You belong to Him. He's got you. He holds you fast at both ends. You are tethered to the presence of God. There are many verses that show us this work that's done in our hearts when we get saved, where we're changed on the inside. We're new creation. I want to show you one of them, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Look what this says. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pay really close attention to what that verse is saying. These verses tell me that the blood of Christ not only takes me into God's presence, but it changes me. It brings about a supernatural change in our hearts as Christians, granting me the ability to do what I cannot do on my own, to do what is pleasing to God, granting me the ability to hold fast. Look at the wording used there. Through Jesus, we are equipped with everything good to do his will. We've got the rappelling equipment we need to hold on to the rope through Jesus Christ only. We're able to do what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus. Don't you see? God calls us to hold fast, but he also equips us to do what he has commanded us to do because he knows we cannot do it on our own. Praise Jesus. Maybe if you're not getting, let me give you a real world example here. A few weeks ago, my kids were doing their chores. We started this thing where we have a chore chart. Do you have the chore chart? Did you ever do that? My dad didn't have it. He just said, do this. We have a chore chart. And one of Lily's chores is to vacuum upstairs in her bedroom. But the problem is Lily can't get the vacuum cleaner upstairs. It's too tall for her. And so she can get up there, but she's going to break the vacuum cleaner, break the wall, hurt herself, drop it. We've been down that road. So she comes to me and she says, Dad, I can't do this. So what do? I pick up the vacuum cleaner and I take it upstairs for her so she can do what she's been told to do. That's what Jesus does for us. That's what God has done through his son, Jesus. He's equipping us to do what we're commanded to do because he knows we can't do it on our own. So the anchor is attached at both ends, not just in God's presence, but also here. And we're enabled to hold fast to the hope because of God's power through Jesus Christ in our lives. That's not the only thing we need to see about this. There's the third thing. It's an anchor whose security is guarded by Jesus. You know, when we read about this hope in Christ that is secure and steadfast, it's important we understand what we mean when we say hope, because hope can be used in different ways. okay? Hope can be read as wishful thinking. So I hope I'm saved. I hope God's promises are true. That's wishful thinking, right? But then there's another way to use the word hope, where you're trusting in something, you're looking forward to something that is going to happen. I hope in heaven. I'm not saying I hope heaven exists. I'm saying I can't wait to get there. I'm longing for it. I believe it's there, and I'm trusting in it. That's how hope is being used here when we say hope in Jesus. It's not wishful thinking. It's rooted in the amazing power of God. It's a secure hope. And we need to remember this. I have preached many times from this pulpit about how I believe our salvation is eternally secure through Jesus Christ. And these verses here, for me, paint that picture. Think back to the imagery that's being used of Jesus going into the temple, into the most holy place behind the curtain. You see, when the high priest would go there, he could not stay. He could not linger. He did what he had to do and got out. But that's not what Jesus did. If you think back months and months, I'm sure you guys have memorized all of Hebrews 1 through 6 since I've been going through it, right? But if you think back to chapter 1, verse 3, anyone know it? No, you don't know it. I don't know it. I need it. Look on the screen here. This is what it says. Talking about Jesus. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Look at this. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He not only lingered, he stayed. He's there now in the presence of God. Think about what that means. If you want the imagery, he comes in with the anchor, he plants it, and he sits down. He's guarding it. It's secure in Christ. And so Pastor John MacArthur, I love what he says this. He says, in other words, Jesus remains there forever as the guardian of our souls. Such absolute security is almost incomprehensible. He goes on to say, not only are our souls anchored within the impregnable, inviolable heavenly sanctuary, but our Savior Jesus Christ stands guard over them as well. How can the Christian security be described as anything but eternal? And I just want to add praise Jesus to that. Man, that's good. So this hope we have in Christ is an anchor that is firmly set in the presence of God. It's secure on both ends, tethering us to God's presence. And it's guarded by Jesus Christ. It will not come undone. It will not become detached. It is being watched over. Praise Jesus. What a comfort it is to know that through Jesus, by association with Jesus, we have access to God's presence for our future one day, but also for our now. Our whole relationship to God is facilitated by Jesus. Our hope in being with God one day is based off of Jesus. We can come to God only through Jesus. Look how in verse 20, Jesus has been referred to here as the forerunner. You see that word where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And that basically means that he has gone before us. But if you take that word forerunner and you couple it with the image of the anchor, we have a great picture being painted for us here. And we're not going to get this because we don't live in this time. And Meryl's a sailor, but most of us aren't sailors. But this is nautical talking here again. And we need to see this because the Hebrews would have saw this immediately. One of my books helps me out with this. It says this. It says, in every harbor, there was a great stone. Some examples of which are still existent today. They can be seen today. In some harbors, there were many of them. And each stone was securely and immovably planted at the water's edge. And they were known in Latin as the Acoria stone. In Greek as the Ankura stone. Or we can call them the anchor stones. And small boats would be tied off to these rocks. Okay? But that's not their only purpose. You see, the science of sailing had not progressed as like we have today. So back then, for example, they didn't even have a rudder. So for a ship to make it into the harbor on the power of its sails alone could be very difficult, especially when the wind's coming against it. Sometimes they couldn't get into the harbor, so they had to do something about that. So they'd have a guy from the ship get in a rowboat and take a line that's attached to the ship and row in to the anchor stone and tie it off. You know what his name was? He was the forerunner. That was his role. The forerunner would take and attach us to the anchor. And then the people on the boat knowing that that's firmly secured, their only job was to patiently and steadfastly get a hold of that line and hold fast to that hope set before them, and they would make it home every time. That's the imagery that's being used here for us. If they did this without letting go or slackening their effort, they'd arrive to port safely. Since we have this hope in Christ, this anchor of our soul securely and steadfastly fastened and guarded by Christ and the presence of God, let us hold fast with faith and patience, and by the strength given to us by God through Jesus, let us continue to pull on that rope every day until the day we get home. Let us not be distracted by how high the waves are crashing around us. Let us not be distracted by how much water the boat's taking on. But let us pay attention to Jesus. And let us look to Him. And let us hope in Him. We need this encouragement because, quite frankly, some of us have a lot of junk going on in our lives. And it's constant. And it's there. And it's distracting. And it's discouraging. So we need this. We're going to make it home, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus. Let us not despair or give up. Let us not jump out of the ship in fear. But let us hold fast to the hope that is set before us. My book goes on to say, if any of us are now lost, if you're in here now and you were lost, it will not be because the forerunner didn't do his job. It will not be because the anchor is not secure. It will be because you let go and stop pulling. And the only reason you would let go and stop pulling is because you've not been empowered by God to do so, because you are not saved. So if you're in here and you need to give your lives to Jesus and stop playing church, now's the time. Turn your hearts over to Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for us. Trust in Him. There is no other hope for us. In the midst of life's storms, in the midst of trials, the genuineness of our faith, brothers and sisters, will glow brightly as we patiently endure. We're the weary sailors. The true believers are the weary sailors who are praying to God rather than running around in fear. They're the ones who are in the midst of death looking forward to heaven and saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. Because they have this hope set before them, and they've not let go and they've not turned away. Because nothing else compels them to, because they're driven by the Holy Spirit inside of them. And that's their longing. That's their desire. Do you have that? In the midst of your trials, do you have that? Are you looking to Jesus? And yeah, you're tired. And yeah, you're exhausted. And yeah, things are difficult. And you're scared. But you know where you're going. And you're not letting go. Do you have that? Are you holding fast? I want to share with you two passages in Hebrews that show us what it looks like to hold fast. These will both be on the screen. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. We've looked at this one already once. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's what it looks like. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near to Jesus because we are not strong. We need help. We draw near to Jesus and we say, grant us the grace to stand today. Pour out your mercy upon me because I'm a sinner. And we do it every day, multiple times a day, as needed in our times of need. That's what it looks like to hold fast. Do you do that? And then we got this next text, Hebrews 10. Listen to this one. Verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, there's that language again, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's what we do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it look like to hold fast? You have assurance in Jesus. It's not wishful thinking. You stand before God saying, I am a sinner covered by the blood of Jesus, and I beg your mercy on behalf because of the blood of Jesus. Do you do that? Do you think this way? Do you see yourself in that light? Do you see how pivotal and essential it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to even know God? Because of what Jesus has done, we can go to God and cast our cares before Him. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can draw near to God and be assured of our connection to Him and our eternity in heaven with Him, the anchor of our soul, the hope of Christ. And I say all that this morning to wrap it up with just this one question for you. Have you forgotten about this? Brothers and sisters, this is a question for my brothers and sisters in Jesus. Have you forgotten about this? Over time, what happens is in the midst of life storms, we get so busy bailing water out of the boat that we forget to lay hold of the hope set before us. We forget to draw near. Happened to me this week. My wife comes home Saturday from a routine eye appointment at Walmart and says, I got to have surgery. And so we go Monday to see a surgeon. Wednesday, we're in surgery. About day four, I guess it'd be, you know, Thursday, it dawns on me, man, I haven't prayed in 2 days. And I haven't opened my Bible. And now you're all worried that your pastor doesn't know Jesus. But the truth is, the reason why I hadn't is because I was so busy bailing water out of the boat. I was so busy worrying and chasing these things down and stressing about it and trying to take care of Jennifer and doing all the stuff that happens in the middle of a storm, right? We all have these things. And it dawned on me, I'm not drawing near. As I was thinking about this message, I'm not doing what I'm about to preach. It's that easy to forget. So I ask you, have you forgotten? Brothers and sisters, are you holding fast to the hope set before you? Do you need this strong encouragement to know that it's secure? In Christ, you are secure. If you need to do that this morning, I encourage you, draw near during our time of worship. Stop and center yourself and focus on Jesus and just cry out to Him. Maybe for some of you, this is not a regular practice for you. No matter how many times you've heard it preached or talked about in church, you still don't get into the Word of God as often as you know you should. Definitely not daily. And your prayer life is anemic. It's thanking God for food and praying in the midst of crisis. Draw near, brothers and sisters. Pull on the rope. Please. Stand strong in the name of Jesus. Don't quit. Don't give up. Maybe you're in here today and this is all news to you. It's brand new. And though you may have been in church before, maybe for a long time or maybe some, and you've heard the gospel before, you've heard about Jesus before, for some reason, something about what's being said here grabs you. And it's new to you and it's fresh. If that's you this morning, don't ignore that. Maybe this is your day. Maybe this is your day where God grabs a hold of your heart and says, you're mine. Don't ignore that. Turn to Jesus today. Pray with me, please. Father, Father, thank you for loving us to send your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you awaken our hearts to believe in Him, so we can have access through Him into your presence. And oh God, I just pray right now that you feed the souls of your children. Encourage us with this word. The word says faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you grow our faith through the hearing of your word this morning. As we've come here and we've looked in your word, as I've tried to be obedient, as we've worshiped, as we've planted and watered, Father, I pray that you give the growth. Work in our hearts, dear Lord. We love you and bless your name. Amen.